If you have your Bibles, you can open them this morning to Acts chapter 16. Wait a second, did I pull up the wrong notes? I'm kidding. I'm kidding about the wrong notes, all right? We are actually going to look at a scripture in Acts again today. And if you're sitting here, you're new, you're like, okay, what's going on? Why was that funny? What was going on here? If you haven't been with us, 3 weeks ago, we finally wrapped up our series in Acts. A series that ended up taking us about 20 months to go through. Not all of that was Acts because we had other little series that happened in between. But when we started, it was 21 months later before we finished Acts, okay? But I told you that I really believe, especially after going through it this last time, that Acts is probably my favorite book in the Bible. And so it took me just 3 weeks to get back into it in the midst of our scriptures. And so we are going to read out of Acts this morning, Acts 16. You can hold your finger, it will be there in a little bit. But the fact is that we're actually continuing our series that we started last week titled, What We Still Value. If you weren't here last week, I shared that it was about 7 years ago that Stacy and I started on this journey of planting a church. And I mentioned that one of the first things that we had to do was kind of develop our core values. What would our core values be for Dallas Four Square Church? It wasn't as easy as I expected it to be, you know, but after many hours of prayer and after kind of chiseling down our original list, which was like 20 to 25 things, like, oh yeah, we value this. It was like, okay, wait a second, we can't have that many values, right? If you value everything, you value nothing. And so after chiseling those down, we ended up with 6 values that we believe God gave us for Dallas Four Square Church. Some of you may know what these values are, some of you may not. And so that's why we're going to walk through this series titled, What We Still Value. Because even though we're coming up on 6 years as a church, those values haven't changed. And I think it's important that not just myself as the pastor, but that all of us know what our core values are, especially if we call Dallas Four Square Church our home. Because everything we do, every decision we make should be based upon these core values. How does this line up with our core values? And so last week we started off with our first core value, which is the fact that we value God's Word. We talked about the power of God's Word and the fact that it's not a rule book like many of us think. It's a storybook, and it tells us the story of God. It tells us who He is and who He desires us to be. It's a script, in a sense. That's kind of how I talked about it last week. It's a script that tells us how to live, and it really helps us flip our script, right? Because many of us are off on this path that is not God's desire for our life. And when we look at His Word, it helps us flip the script. Now, I got a lot of comments about last week's message. And so I would encourage you to go and listen to it online if you missed it. If you call Dallas Four Square your church and you missed last week's message, I would encourage you to go and to check it out so you can kind of hear my heart, hear God's heart for us and why we value His Word. Now, today we're going to continue with our second core value, which is worship. As a church, we value worship. Now, the main scripture about worship that you would find, if you go onto our website, if you look at our values page, the main scripture that you'll find there is Romans 12:1. And Romans 12:1 says this, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." You see, the reality is, this is what we were created for. We were created to worship God. And we do that by offering our lives to Him. By doing all things, everything, as I mentioned earlier before worship, everything to the glory of God. So when we realize that this is what we were created for, it's really hard to not have worship as one of our core values. It's kind of a must, at least in my opinion, that we must be people who worship God, because that's why He created us. Now, some people may hear that and think, wow, isn't God a little full of Himself that He created us just to worship Him? But here's the thing we have to realize is that it's not a one-sided relationship. If God just wanted people who would bow down and who would worship Him with nothing in return, He wouldn't have given us free will. This is important for us to understand. Many of you have heard me talk about a book by John Piper titled, Don't Waste Your Life. Many of you may not know that some of the phrases you hear me say time and time again come from that book. I read this book several years ago, and it opened my eyes to understand this concept more clearly. In the book, he basically talked about carrying out God's purposes for our life. He really says, what are God's purposes for our life? What are we called to do? Why are we here? And he broke it down to two things. The first, number one, do all things to the glory of the Lord. Now, we've heard that. I shared that this morning, right? As Christians, we try to do that the best of our ability. But it was the second thing that opened my eyes as I read this book. Because the second thing he said is that we are to delight in doing it. We are to do all things to the glory of the Lord and delight in doing it. You see, God doesn't want these robots who just do whatever He tells them to do. That's not what God is looking for. He wants people who actually delight in living their lives for Him. He wants people who love Him and want to do the things that He's called us to do, who delight in worshiping the Lord. Yes, we were created to worship the Lord, but when we do it with the right heart, we get to delight in the relationship that we have with the Father. It becomes this beautiful thing as we delight in Him and He delights in us. It's a two-sided thing. It's not a one-sided relationship. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we people who are worshiping the Lord? And are we experiencing this aspect of delighting in Him? Or is it more, yeah, I'm going to serve God today. I'm going to give my life for Him. Right? Because that's how some of us respond. Yeah, I'm just pushing forward. Is that how it is? Or are we delighting in Him? Oftentimes we miss out because we let circumstances keep us from worshiping the Lord. In one of Mark Batterson's podcasts I was listening to, I told you, I listen to Mark Batterson. He's kind of my Sabbath day for me. I listen to him and allow him, his words to speak to me. And in one of his podcasts, he talked about a study done on Olympic medalists. Now, the study discovered that bronze medalists were usually happier than silver medalists were. And here's why. They found that silver medalists, they often focused on, oh, how close They came to winning the gold. Oh, it was so close, but instead I got the silver. They weren't satisfied with the silver medal because they were just so close to that gold. But the bronze medalists often focused on how close they came to not getting a medal, right? And so they were just happy that they got to stand on the medal stand, that they got a medal at all, right? It's an interesting study, but I think it tells us a lot about our human nature. Our focus or our perspective often determines our reality. And how we feel isn't always determined by our circumstances. If they were, then a silver medalist would always be happier than a bronze medalist, right? If that were the case, they would always be more happy than the bronze medalist because they finished higher with better results. So the truth is, how we feel isn't always determined by our circumstances. How we feel is often determined by our perception, how we perceive things. Oftentimes it comes down to the optimist and the pessimist mentality, right? You know, the glass half empty or half full. There's an old story, I may have shared it in here before, but it's the story of two identical twin brothers. They were alike in every way except one. One was a hope-filled optimist who always saw the bright side of life. The other was a dark pessimist who always saw the worst in every situation. The parents were so worried about their extremely different outlooks on life that they took them to a psychologist. He suggested a plan. He said, on their next birthday, give the pessimist a shiny new bike, but give the optimist a pile of manure. It seemed like a fairly extreme thing to do because the parents had always treated their boys equally. But in this instant, they decided to try the doctor's advice. So when the twins' birthday came around, they gave the pessimist the most expensive, top-of-the-range racing bike a child has ever owned. When he saw the bike, his first words were, "Thanks, I'll probably crash and break my leg on this thing." The optimist, they gave a carefully wrapped box of manure. Wouldn't you love to just get that one time for your birthday? He opened it, looked puzzled for a moment, then ran outside screaming with excitement as he looked all around the yard. When he finally stopped, his parents asked him, "What in the world are you so excited about?" He then replied, "You can't fool me. Where there's this much manure, there's got to be a pony around here somewhere." I love that story. I know oftentimes we're more like the kid with the bike, right? The fact is we tend to see what we want to see, right? For example, if we decide we don't like someone, we begin to notice everything that is wrong with that person. And we'll most likely overlook any of the good things that they do. We'll just see all the bad. The opposite is true as well. If you're head over heels in love with someone, you tend to only notice the good things about them. They could do nothing wrong. I know that's what Stacy always felt about me, right? And we fail to see their weaknesses, which she found out after we got married, that I have a lot of them, okay? We see, yes, after we got married, I hid them for that long. We see what we want to see. And if this is true, our internal attitude is more important than our external circumstances. So what does this have to do with worship as we talk about our core value? Well, I believe as people who were created to worship, we have the ability to look beyond our circumstances. And we can choose to worship God regardless of what we may be experiencing in life, regardless of what may be going on around us. And Paul gives us a great example of this in Acts 16, which is why I've chosen to go back into Acts this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read Acts 16, verses 22 through 36. Let me give you just a little background on what's happening here in these scriptures before we start. Paul and Silas, they are preaching the gospel. And there's this young woman who is demon-possessed, and she keeps following them around and shouting out things about them. She knows who they are. She shouts out about them. Well, after many days, this woman was starting to get a little annoying to Paul and to Silas. And so Paul, right there on the spot, he just told the demon to leave her. And guess what? The demon left. Okay? Now that sounds like a great thing, right? All right, she was, you know, released of this evil spirit. But here's the thing. This young woman who was possessed made a lot of money for her owners by telling things that only demonic forces could know. And now, she's worthless to her owners. And it's all Paul's fault, right? So her owners had Paul and Silas arrested, and in the process rounded up this angry mob. And this is where we're going to pick up in verse 22 this morning. It says this: "The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself because he thought that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we are all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house, set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with this order: 'Release those men.' The jailer told Paul, 'The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace.'" Now I know that we've all experienced bad days in our lives, right? We've all experienced bad days, but I'm not sure, at least many of us in this room, have experienced a day as bad as what Paul and Silas went through here. They were stripped down, they were beaten, they were thrown in prison. I'm guessing that they were physically, spiritually, and emotionally just drained. I know if I was in their situation, if I was in their place, if I had experienced what they had experienced, I might be questioning this preaching thing, okay? I get up here, I preach, and nothing happens to me afterwards, okay? They get up and preach, and they get beaten and flogged and thrown in prison, okay? If I was them, I might be questioning this preaching thing. How much can one person take? We walked through Acts. We saw all that Paul went through. It can't get much worse than it was here for Paul and Silas, which is why what they did next is so mind-boggling. That in the midst of being beaten and flogged and thrown into prison, how they responded is astounding. Most people would probably be cursing God, crying out in anger. You know, how could you let this happen to me? I'm serving you. I'm doing what you've called me to do. But that's not what they did. That's not how they responded. In verse 25, it says that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. They were praising God. They were worshiping the Lord. And the important thing that we need to realize is that they weren't letting their circumstances affect their focus. You see, I've come to realize that when I go through difficult times, my focus gets really narrow, right? When we go through difficult times, it gets narrow. All I end up focusing on is that problem at hand, that thing that I'm dealing with. But I'm learning that when I go through the difficult times, it's important that I take time to stop and to step back, to zoom out and look at things from a greater perspective. Because the reality is when we're zoomed in and when we're focused on the problems at hand, we're unable to see the bigger picture. Let me illustrate this for you this morning. I'm going to put a picture up on the screen and tell me what you see. Let's put that first picture up on the screen. Look at that beautiful picture. What do you see? What's there? You don't see much of anything, do you? You see some colors. You see some ridges. You can tell that maybe it's a painting. This picture is zoomed in at 1,000%. I took a painting and I zoomed it in at 1,000%. When we look at this picture from this perspective, we don't see much. We could guess all day, but we don't know what's really happening. It's messy, right? How life is sometimes in those moments. We can't make out the picture. Now what about this next picture? This is going 500% out. You're starting to see, okay, I'm seeing some lines of something there. You're starting to see, but you could not tell me what this picture was, right? You couldn't look at it and go, oh yeah, that's a picture of this. Because it's still, we're zoomed in too close. We can't see the big picture. But let's see what happens when we pull and see the whole picture. It's a beautiful painting, right? Beautiful brushstrokes with beautiful colors. Beautiful couple walking down. Now we see the whole picture, and you can understand how this painting has come together. The reality is that first and second picture is how often we see things when we're in the middle of struggles, when we're in the middle of difficulties. It's blurry, it's confusing, it's frustrating, and we wish we could understand why. But that last picture is how God sees things. He sees the whole picture all the time. He realizes some of those challenges we are experiencing are the foundation being laid to give us strength and stability for what lies ahead. He sees that there is a hope and a future that we are unable to see from our zoomed in perspective. So if we want to be people who don't let circumstances dictate our feelings or our focus, then we've got to learn how to stop and how to zoom out and look at the bigger picture. Let me share with you a funny letter by a college student who hoped her parents could see the bigger picture. Maybe you've heard some of these stories before. Dear Mom and Dad, I have so much to tell you. Because of the fire in my dorm set off by students rioting, I experienced temporary lung damage and had to go to the hospital. While I was there, I fell in love with an orderly and we have moved in together. I dropped out of school when I found out I was pregnant and he got fired because of his drinking. So we're planning to move to Alaska where we might get married after the birth of our baby. Signed, your loving daughter, Lisa. P.S. None of this is really true, but I did flunk chemistry class and just wanted you to keep things in perspective. your daughter failing a chemistry class may seem like a horrible thing, but when you compare it to the rest of that letter, it really comes down to perspective, right? When we walk through difficulties and we walk through challenges, it's important that we zoom out, that we see the bigger picture. Which brings about this question, how? How do we do this? How do we zoom out? I think the simple answer is worship. Worship takes our eyes off of our external circumstances and puts our focus on God. He becomes the focus instead of what it is that we're going through. The reality is, Paul and Silas could have easily focused on their external circumstances, being beaten, thrown in prison, that they had every reason to complain. I mean, they had cast a demon out, and this is what they get for it. That they're on a mission for God, that they're sharing the gospel, and this is what they get for it. And some could look at it and say, well, instead of God watching our backs are bleeding from this beating that we've experienced. They had every right to complain. They had every right to be upset. But they didn't. They didn't. Instead, they chose to worship God despite of their external circumstances. You see, here's what worship does. It opens our eyes and helps us regain perspective. It helps us find something to praise God about when everything else seems to be going wrong. Worship is basically zooming out and it's refocusing on the picture of life, on what that picture is. It's remembering that some 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. It's remembering that God loves me when I at least expect it, when I least deserve it. It's remembering that He who began a good work is faithful to complete it. It's remembering that He has promised to be with us through all things, and to be our strength in the midst of whatever we go through. It's remembering that we have eternity with God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit to look forward to, in a place where there will be no more mourning, there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain. Worship is about refocusing our attitude to the heart of Jesus, to who He is. Now, is it easy? Oh, yeah. Take it from me. It's the simplest thing in the world. Right? No. It's not easy. Nothing is more difficult than praising God and glorifying God when everything around us seems to be crumbling or going wrong. But one of the purest forms of worship is praising God when we don't feel like it. It's like Kirk said this morning. When we praise God in the midst of the struggles, when we praise God when we don't feel like it, it shows God that our worship is not based on circumstances, but that our worship is based on the character of who God is and His love for us. You see, it's easy to worship God when everything is going good. Oh, isn't God great? Yes, everything is perfect. Everything is wonderful. But it's entirely different for us to worship God in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain and heartache. Worshiping Him in the difficulties brings a depth and a purity to our worship. It allows us to rise above the circumstances. Some of you may be familiar with the name Viktor Frankl. He was a Holocaust survivor who wrote a book titled Man's Search for Meaning. His book shared about his experience in the Nazi concentration camps. He shared how everything was taken away from them as prisoners. Anything they had was taken away. They were stripped of their clothing, their pictures, their personal belongings. They even took away their names. Instead of names, each of them had numbers. Frankel was number 119104. And though they were stripped of everything, he shares in his book that there is one thing they can't take. Here's a quote from the book. "Everything can be taken from a man, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." They can't take that away. We can choose our attitude in the midst of any given circumstances. I've come to realize that the most important choice we deal with every day is our attitude. It's our attitude. Our internal attitude is more important than our external circumstances. The outcome of our life will be determined by our attitude. Paul and Silas were in prison, their bodies in chains, but they didn't let these circumstances keep them from doing what they knew they were called to do, which is worship God. I can only imagine what this must have been like for them, right? We live in America, right? Most of us have not gone through these kind of experiences. We can only imagine. I wonder if Paul and Silas, going through these difficult times, what it was like for them. You know, I also wonder this. I wonder, in this story, if Paul and Silas had these amazing voices that created these beautiful harmonies, you know? I'm wondering what it was like in that prison, you know? Was there good acoustics? Was there this beautiful sound, right? Or maybe Paul and Silas were horrible singers that sang out of tune, but didn't care because they were praising God, right? Make a joyful noise. That doesn't mean it has to be in key, right? I don't know if any of you have experienced situations like that in church, right? Where the person behind you or next to you is just belting out worship, but completely out of key, right? And even though it may sound awful to our musical ears, there's something so pure and wonderful about it. I had a girl in my youth group. Sorry, I get emotional when I think about some of my old youth kids. I had a girl in my youth group that sang loud and proud. She just sang worship with all of her heart. 99% of the time, she was totally off key. And it didn't sound good from a musical perspective. But I loved to hear her worship. Because she didn't care. She just unabashedly just sang to the Lord and didn't care how it sounded. I loved to hear her worship because it was coming from her heart. She wasn't the best singer or the best worship person in the world, but she had a heart to worship the Lord. I don't know where Paul and Silas fell on this spectrum, but their worship caught the attention of fellow prisoners. It became contagious, and others began to join. And guess what happened? A miracle took place in the midst of their worship. A miracle took place. That's what I believe happens when we worship. It draws people to Him. It opens up the door for miracles to happen in our lives. Now, I don't think Paul and Silas began to worship because they knew that, well, hey, if we worship, the chains are just going to fall off and it's going to be this amazing miracle. Let's just worship the Lord. I don't think that they knew that that's what was going to happen. But when we worship God in the worst of circumstances, we never know what's going to happen. When we worship God with a pure heart and praise Him regardless of our circumstances, it opens the door and the possibilities for miracles to happen in our life. Let me close with this. Oftentimes, the circumstances we face, the circumstances and situations we go through, become the chains that imprison us. We may not be like Paul and Silas in physical, real chains, but oftentimes those circumstances and situations become the chains that imprison us. And the reality is, worship is the key to breaking those chains. It was worship that set Paul and Silas free physically. And I believe it's worship that ultimately can set us free emotionally and spiritually in every aspect, in every way. But we have to stop focusing on our circumstances and start focusing on Jesus, making sure that it's about Him, not about us. We were created to worship, and we make it a value, or when we make it a value and choose to do it, regardless of our circumstances, I believe we will glorify Him in all that we do, and will delight in it as well. And that's His desire. It's not a one-way thing. It's a two-way thing. We glorify God and we delight in doing it. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You this morning and we just thank You for Your hand upon our life. We thank You for this church, Lord. We thank You for the core values that You've given us, Lord. Values that You desire for us to walk out as a church, Lord. And we want to be a church who values worship, Lord, not just here on Sunday mornings, not just up here singing and worshiping You as a body together, but Lord, we want to be people who value worship, the giving of our life to You, Lord. People who worship You in all circumstances, who glorify You in all that we do, Lord, in the good or the bad, that we don't let our circumstances determine, Lord, whether we worship You or don't worship You, Lord. But that we worship You in all things, in the midst of the circumstances. And so we thank You for Your word this morning, Lord. May You allow it to penetrate our hearts, to meet each of us where we're at, Lord. We're all on a journey of learning what it means to follow You, learning what it means to live in this fallen world. And Lord, we just pray that You would continue to draw us closer to You, that we would grow in worship and in the things of You, that we may live the lives that You've called us to live, that we may glorify You in all things and delight in the process, Lord. And so we thank You for this, Lord. We thank You for this message. Encourage us, challenge us as we walk out of this place to be people who don't just worship on Sundays, but we worship You in all circumstances and in all ways to glorify You and to lift up Your name. We give You these things. We give You this word in Jesus' name. Amen.